If you've got a Bible, turn to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4. The words will be on the screen, but it's great if you can read along. So far, what's happened is that God's people have come back to their land from a place called Babylon. Last week, we saw that they started to rebuild the temple. And this is the next bit. This is what they find as they start to do those things. Ezra chapter 4. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and said, and to the heads of the families, and said, "Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. At the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodged an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of his associates wrote a letter to Artaxerxes. The script was written in Aramaic script and in the Aramaic language. Rehum, the commanding officer, and Shimshai, the secretary, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, as follows. Rehum, the commanding officer, and Shimshai, the secretary, together with the rest of their associates, the judges, officials, and administrators over the people from Persia, Uruk, and Babylon, the Elamites of Susa. This is a copy of the letter they sent him. To King Artaxerxes, from your servants in Trans-Euphrates, the king should know that the people who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. Furthermore, the king should know that if this city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes, tribute, or duty will be paid, and eventually the royal revenues will suffer. Now, since we're under obligation to the palace, and it is not proper for us to see the king dishonored, we are sending this message to inform the king. We inform the king that if this city is built and its walls are restored, you'll be left with nothing in Trans-Euphrates. The king sent this reply to Rehum, the commanding officer, Shimshai, the secretary, and the rest of their associates living in Samaria and elsewhere in Trans-Euphrates. Greetings. The letter you sent has been read and translated in my presence. I issued an order, and a search was made, and it was found that this city has a long history of revolt against kings and has been a place of rebellion and sedition. Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole of Trans-Euphrates, and taxes, tribute, and duty were paid to them. Now issue an order to these men to stop work so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this matter. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of royal interests? As soon as the copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary, and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop. Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, these words today will light our path. We ask that now we would humble ourselves under your mighty hand, that you might lift us up. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your Bible open at Ezra chapter 4. In the past 10 years, it's not been uncommon to see a picture like this above me, either in your newspaper or on the news. Pictures of Christians kneeling down on the sand about to be murdered for no other reason than being Christian. It looks and feels evil, frightening. Especially here in the UK, where I don't know what your friends who aren't Christians think about us, but we're almost seen as a kind of irrelevance or a bit of a nuisance, a bit of a sort of throwback to a previous age with your morals from the Bible. And you know, we'd rather you be quiet and went away, but not this. We may not be used to outright force and opposition being used against us here in the UK. But it has happened down through history. I want to tell you today from Ezra chapter 4 that there will always be opposition to God's building project. There will always be opposition to God's building project. There will always be opposition to the Lord Jesus growing and building local churches like this one. Always. Think of the Lord Jesus. The only person who ever did what was good the whole time, what happened to him? He was executed. I could reel off to you name after name of Christians who have lived down the centuries, committed to being followers of the Lord Jesus, committed to being part of a building project of his name growing and spreading across the world. And yet what's happened to them? Martyred, killed for following Jesus. And that's not to mention the ridicule and scorn that I know many of you guys have felt from family. Across the world, governments clamp down on Christians. And there's forced hunger and poverty, imprisonment. It goes on and on. Ezra 4 tells us that there's going to be opposition to God's building project. There was opposition to the rebuilding of the temple in that day. There will be opposition against Christians in our day. What's the danger? Well, look at verse 4. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. Fear and discouragement. Fear and discouragement. When people oppose us, we get afraid. We stop being involved in the building project. We stop speaking about the Lord Jesus, and we kind of batten down the hatches. Make no mistake, no Christian in here this morning will be exempt from opposition. No one. Fear, discouragement. Some may even give up their faith and say, I'm not sure I signed up for this. How are we going to stand firm as followers of the Lord Jesus in the face of opposition? It's not going to be easy. We're going to need the help of the Lord Jesus. Now, you may have guessed it already. I really only have one big point that I want to make today, and I want you to be really clear about this, and then I'll apply it in a couple of ways. In God's building project, we can expect opposition. You may be thinking, why? Why should we expect opposition for being in a pleasant local church like this one? We're just trying to worship Jesus and tell other people about him. Well, the Bible explains that we have an enemy, the devil. He is real. And he hates God. And he hates Christians. He hates local churches like this, trying to honor the name of the Lord Jesus, trying to make him known. He's a liar. He's a murderer, the Bible says. Ultimately, he will lose, but he prowls around, the Bible describes, like a roaring lion looking to destroy whatever God says is good. We're going to face opposition. And behind it will be the spiritual attacks of the evil one who's out to get every Christian. We see a lot of how he works in this chapter to oppose God's building project. Let me give you one of those ways. Satan loves to attack local churches from the inside. Let me explain. If he can get God's people fighting and squabbling and divided, he loves to do that. In Ezra 4, first of all, what does he try to do? He tries to attack the leaders of God's people. Verse 1, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple, they come and offer help. They approach Zerubbabel and Joshua and the heads of the families, the people who look to be in charge, and say, building a temple, that's a big project. We'd like to give you a hand. It all looks very friendly and innocent. But Zerubbabel and Joshua in verse 3 and the heads of the families say, no. We've been commissioned by God to build this, and by the decree of King Cyrus, we're going to do this alone. Now, what these enemies hope to achieve by trying to get on the inside, we're not quite sure, but the fact that the Bible says these were enemies of God's people and of the building project, you just know it's not going to be very good. They're going to do what it takes to stop the building work. Satan loves to attack and pressure leaders of local churches. He does. Think about why did Satan even try to attempt the Lord Jesus Christ? He knows if he goes for the person at the top, it's going to create havoc and devastation. In the New Testament, Paul says to a group of leaders that they must be on their guard, because savage wolves will try to come in among the flock and destroy them. Over the past few years, in churches like ours in the UK and in America, there have been some pretty high-profile scandals. There's been abuse, affairs, possible cover-ups. People have even been paid to keep quiet. If I were to say to your non-Christian friends or family, how would you describe a minister or a pastor? It wouldn't be long, I guess, before they got down the list and there would be the word abuser, pedophile. Those sort of words would come out. The effect on the honor of the name of the Lord Jesus. It's been pretty bad. It's an understatement. The effect on victims has been horrific. The effect on local churches like this one, devastating. Satan will try to attack the leaders. Let me beg you to pray for Nigel, Veman, and I, the leaders here at this local church. Not because we're better or worse than you guys, but it seems that Satan particularly likes to attack leaders because he knows if he can get them, it can create all sorts of havoc and devastation in a local church. He would love for this local church to be embroiled in scandal. Please pray for us. Now, when Joshua and Zerubbabel and the rest of the heads of the families, when they stand their ground, he goes after the people. Verse 4. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Satan then starts to go after the people who are involved in the building work. Starts to discourage them, make them afraid. The local planning officers start to refuse planning permission. The local quarries start to reject their orders. The local lorry drivers won't drive the stone back to Jerusalem. And this goes on for 20 years. As a local church, Satan will attack the growing and building here. As we try to make Jesus known in this community, by doing whatever it takes to discourage and frighten you and me. Through your family, the people at your work, the people at your school, through your friends, through temptation. All of us must expect this personally. All of us. He will take every opportunity, Satan, to discourage and frighten, so that the building, the making known of Jesus and getting to know him better, will stop. That's how he operates, kind of on the inside of churches, going for the leaders, trying to discourage the people who are here. The next part of this chapter, from verse sort of 6 and 7 onwards, talks about how Satan loves to halt the building work from the outside. The story jumps forward 70 years. There's a kind of interlude. Okay, it's a bit odd. You don't get this, but the reign of Xerxes, and in the days of Artaxerxes, the story's actually fast-forwarded a bit. There's like a kind of fast-forward interlude. I think what Ezra is doing is he's saying, there was loads of opposition. Let me give you one of the big examples of what happened during this time, what you can expect. Two civil servants called Rehum and Shimshai don't like this temple being built, don't like these people building the temple. So what do? They try to get the state to oppose it. They write to the king, Artaxerxes, and verse 12, the king should know that the people who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They're restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. They tell the king, these people are rebels. They've always been rebels. These people are not good citizens. They won't pay their taxes. In fact, these are bad people. That's what they're doing. I'm going to jump down to verse 21. Look how the king replies. Now issue an order to these men to stop work so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Verse 23, as soon as the copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai the secretary and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop. They got the government to stop the building work. Around the world today, there are countries with laws which say it's illegal to become a Christian. The power of the state is used to try and halt God's building project of people from all over the world becoming Christians and being part of local churches. You might not know this, but do you know, really often now in our schools and on TV and in the media, how Christians are portrayed, not as old-fashioned or irrelevant, actually we're portrayed as the bad guys. People who think and say hateful things, bigots, not good for society. And give you an example from this week. I read in my paper this week that a school chaplain at a Church of England private school, school chaplain was asked to speak about what the Bible says about marriage, okay? That marriage between one man and one woman. He was asked to say that. Now, the school had recently brought in a number of policies that would be more inclusive to lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual people. Now, he did not say the school was wrong. He did not say that. He did not say the policies that the school had brought in were bad. He did not question the right of LGBTQ people to live their lives however they want. He just said, this is what the Bible says. He was reported to an anti-terrorist government agency because they thought that he was radicalizing teenagers by saying, this is what the Bible says. These people are bad. They're saying hateful things. They're not good citizens. Shut them down. And it seems more and more, because of the stance that we might take, on issues like, hey, marriage or abortion or relationships or what is even a man or a woman, the state is trying to be compelled to make laws about what we can and can't say. There are lobby groups around at the moment who are trying to change the law so that when I say these things here publicly, this is what the Bible says. That's a hate crime. What are we going to do? Is there going to be discouragement and fear? Sounds to me like we've found these people subverting the nation. That's what people said about the Lord Jesus. That's how they got him executed. And perhaps the scariest thing in Ezra 4 is that for a while, the work comes to a standstill. It stops. They stop building. It looks like they've won. I don't want to lose this. Opposition as a Christian can be overwhelming, scary, discouraging. That's maybe how you feel this morning, at home or at school or wherever. The devil hates Christians. The devil hates local churches. He will do whatever he can from inside or outside to attack us so that the building work of making Jesus known and getting to know him better will come to a halt. If I were to end there, it'd be pretty bleak. I want to give you some hope from Ezra chapter 4, because there's lots there. What are we to do in the face of this? First of all, don't be discouraged. Stand firm. If you're a Christian this morning, here's the example to us of God's faithful people in Ezra 4. Well, I think it's Zerubbabel and Joshua and the heads of the families who stand their ground, who say, no, we're going to honor God. We're going to do what he wants and he says, no matter what the opposition might throw at us. You know, that's just like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the opposition that he faced. It's the opposition, again, that we see here in Ezra chapter 4. The devil came to tempt him, to disrupt what he had come to do. And he stood firm. Think of the constant discouragement that he faced as the religious leaders of his day tried to frustrate his plans again and again and again. But he stood firm. Think of how his enemies used the apparatus of the state. Pilate, we found this man subverting the nation. Pilate, this man wants to be king. Pilate, this man disrupts the peace. Pilate, we want Barabbas. Crucify him. All of Satan's tactics used in Ezra 4. But the Lord Jesus stands firm. And when they made their threats, he did not open his mouth. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Nothing would discourage him or overpower him in standing firm to do his building work of going to the cross and dying there to pay the penalty for sins of people like me who would oppose him and shout, crucify him. You see, the Lord Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. And he did it by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. He's alive. And as we trust him to forgive our sins, he calls us to take our place among his building work of making him known and getting to know him better. And he says, I will help you to stand firm. I'll do it. You can't do it on your own. You were never supposed to. I'll help you do it. And he says things to us like, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He's given us his word. He's given us faith. He's given us salvation. He's given us truth and righteousness. He's even given us one another so that when the day of evil comes, we may be able to stand our ground. Jesus is more powerful than the evil one. He's more powerful than the opposition we might face. The devil will one day stand before the Lord Jesus for the sins that he's committed, and he will be cast into hell. We must never forget that we are on the side of victory if we're trusting the Lord Jesus. As elders at the moment, Nigel Veman and I are reading a brilliant little book. It's called Gentle and Lowly. It's about the Lord Jesus. In that book, the writer talks about how him, and it might have been his son, but he and a little boy go wading into water. What happens when you wade into water? Well, at first, the little boy's got a hold of your hand. But as the water gets deeper, it's not so much that the little boy's holding on to you, but that you've got a firm grasp of him so he doesn't get swept away. When we face opposition to the Lord Jesus, we might think that we've got a big grasp on him. But what do we find? He's got a hold of us. He's grabbing on and will not let us go. At home this afternoon, tomorrow at work, on Wednesday at school, wherever it is, opposition is going to come. Ask for his help. Say, Lord Jesus, help me to stand firm. Turn to his word. He'll be with you. We won't stand firm without him. Second thing, we're nearly done. And it's this: don't be discouraged. Remember that there's an until. Look at verse 24 again. Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. I think it's important to highlight this. Opposition can seem big, it can seem overwhelming, it can even seem like it's winning because the work came to a standstill. But while God's building project in them days stopped for a bit, it could not be stopped for good. There was an until. Because God had decreed that his temple was going to be rebuilt. What God has said that he will do, he will do. The Lord Jesus promises that he's going to grow and build local churches like this one. He told a parable about a little mustard seed. He compared his kingdom to that. Tiny little seed, but it grows to become this massive big bush, and all the birds of the air come and perch in it. He was saying that his people, in his day, it was going to start off small. But it was going to grow and spread. And people from all over the world, people like us, were going to be found in his kingdom. A friend of mine told me this week that in 1900, the continent of Africa had 9 million Christians. Today, it has 700 million Christians. Just over 100 years. Someone reckons that's the fastest Christianity has ever grown. And that's been during wars and world wars and civil wars and imperialism and colonialism and all sorts of things. And what's happened? Christianity has grown and spread. We may feel we are facing increasing opposition here in the UK for being followers of Jesus. Perhaps there'll be an until soon in our country. Christianity faced lots of opposition in the UK until. But even if not, we've got a great until to come. A day when the Lord Jesus returns, when he finally gathers his people to complete his building work of a new heavens and a new earth, and all his people will be there worshiping together, singing his praises. No face masks. There will be an until. Remember that. And if you're not a Christian, I'm so glad you're here. I want to just speak to you just for a moment. See, the Bible would put you in the category of a Rehum or a Shimshai. People in opposition to God's building project. If you don't consider yourself a Christian, and maybe you don't think that you're actively working against God or against his people. Maybe whatever. If you don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that actually if you're not for him, then you are against him. And that is serious. Because the New Testament gives great warnings about standing in opposition to the Lord Jesus. To be facing the day of judgment without your sins forgiven. Now the only way to be rescued is to come and ask for his forgiveness and then join the building people of God who want to make Jesus known and want to get to know him better and want to see his kingdom grow and spread across our world. Yes, you'll face opposition, but yes, he'll help you to stand firm. Will you come and be part of that kingdom, part of that family, join the building work today? I hope so. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we ask for your help to persevere in the face of whatever opposition we may face today or this week. Help us not to be scared and discouraged. Help us to keep looking to the Lord Jesus. Help us to follow him and model his response, to entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly, to not retaliate in kind, but to live in accordance with the calling we've received. Help those of us scared and discouraged today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.